I did not get the name tags. So we're not doing name tags this week. But before we get into the message, I want you to look at the names of the people in Hebrews chapter 11. For those of us who have been here all, most, some of the sermons, this might be an easier exercise, and that's fine, even if you're struggling a bit. But I want you to read through these names of the people that are in what we've perhaps misappropriately named the Hall of Faith. These imperfect people who were sinners, murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, you know, all of these people that are commended for faith. I want you to look through them, these names, and I want you to identify with one, maybe two of them. Which one of their lives rings the most pertinent to your life at this point in time? You know, who are you in this list of people who God used simply because of their faith? So I'm going to give you a minute or two to look those over. Those of you who were with us the last couple weeks were sort of aware that this was a thing, so hopefully you guys are thinking through that. So now that I've given you a couple minutes to read through, think about these people, what I want you to do, I know, Deb, I know, I'm a very slow reader too, so I'm trying here. If you would just find somebody, preferably someone that like you're not married to or, you know, related to or something, just go find somebody and just exchange who you most relate to and why. And it's not a big discussion, you know, otherwise I'll never get to our sermon today. So if you just take the 30 seconds, go find someone and say, you know, the person in here that I identify the most with is this person, and here's five words as to why. So go ahead and do that now. All right, so I'm sure that was a little bit weird, a little bit awkward, uncomfortable, but that's good, right? That's how we come closer, get to know each other better. If you didn't get a chance, if you're still trying to figure out what you're doing, that's cool, because after service, you can still do the same thing, and you can do it this week. You could do it on your Instagram, on your Facebook. You can hashtag I am so-and-so, and you know, I'll like it, because I'll know what you're talking about. I can't guarantee anybody else will, but I will do that. I just want us to really understand that, like, the reason the author put these people in here was for our benefit, to see people who were not great people that God used simply because they had faith and did what God asked them to do. And so for me, the person in this that I relate to the most, as I was telling Kurt, is Samson, which is terrible. You know, the last couple weeks, you know, I've been ragging on Samson quite a bit. He's a terrible person, but that's who I relate to the most, which is why I probably give him the hardest time. But I, you know, without God's grace in my life, I would assume that I could just do everything on my own. I feel very capable. I can do multiple different things. I'm not like a world-class bodybuilder or anything, but I'm pretty strong, you know, so I feel like I can do things. And my struggle, my tendency would be that at the same as Samson, is to not worry about getting God to help me with stuff, even though he's the one who gave me all of those abilities. I tend to try and do things on my own. So that's who I would identify the most with. I would like to like identify the most with Abel, because he was a good guy. Nothing bad was said about him, but that's not who I am. So as we conclude this series, Imperfect, how God uses imperfect people, just like you and just like me, to do his perfect will, the author really kind of summarizes his whole point here at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. So starting in verse 32, he starts listing people not by names, but by things that have happened to them. People who have been able to not be eaten by lions, which was Daniel, and maybe some other people. You never know. They escaped the edge of the sword. They stopped the power of fire. People were raised back to life. They were beaten. They were arrested. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They wandered around the desert and lived in caves. And we get to this point where we're like, okay, that took a turn. Went from, look at all these great people from our past that we can look up to and they had faith, to really kind of a more current situation, whereas, You know, if you have this life of faith, look at the people around you who have had a life of faith. They have suffered for this faith. These people know some of these people who were beaten, arrested, killed, simply because they had faith in God and were following after Jesus. And so they're understanding now that it's not just a thing that has happened in the past, but it's something that is current and something that will continue. These people were martyred for faith. And this is what the author says in verse 38 of these people who kept their faith, kept living despite terrible persecution. It says the world is not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts, living in holes in the ground, and the world was not worthy of them. Now, we could see that this might be the end of what the author is saying, but I believe that this is closely connected to what he's going into in chapter 12, is those are the people that we're looking to, although they're still imperfect, although they have sin, inconsistencies, hypocrisies in their life, these are the people we want to aspire to be like in our lives, are the people who, despite what happens in their life, have faith and keep going. And so here he ends the list of people of faith, and it says this: but all of these people, even the ones who have died recently, they all died and were approved because of their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Remember that there's been a promise since the beginning, when we screwed up the entire world, that God would come and fix it. And all of these people, the reason they have to have faith is because they didn't get that promise completed yet. The world is still broken. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. There's terrible injustice in the world. People are terrible to each other. And so the world is still broken. But that's why the world needs people who have faith, looking for a promise that God has given, but we have not yet gotten. And so, just like in the time that the author of Hebrews is writing, where all of these people are showing their faith and being persecuted, living in the ground to avoid being murdered because of their faith, the world needs people today, just as much as it did back when Hebrews was written, for people to have faith in Jesus, to live lives that are so drastically different than what is the norm. The world needs those type of people so that the world can have hope and know that there is something yet to come that God has promised, that although our world might be broken, although people might look at it and say, the climate's way out of control, we're going to run out of iron or something, you know, like whatever it is that they're freaking out about, we have hope, we can have peace, because we know that God, who spoke all things into existence, can fix that if he so chooses. The world needs people to live their lives out in faith, just like these people who are martyred for their faith. And although in, you know, 21st century America, probably we're not going to get murdered on the side of the road for our faith, there's something to be said about the fact that we have lives that we need to give up in order to be effective people, witnesses of faith. And so the author of Hebrews, this chapter break is very inconvenient. He's drawing a conclusion from chapter 11 in chapter 12. He says, look, I just told you all about these people who lived lives of faith that were so different than those around them for a promise that they had not yet seen. And their lives were so different, filled with hope and faith, even though they were imperfect, even though we know that we are just like them. Here's the conclusion of the whole point of the author writing about those people. Chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of God's throne. the author of Hebrews didn't write about these people so that we could look to them and aspire to be David and aspire to be Abel and to aspire to be Samuel, or to look at Rahab and say, oh, I can relate to her, or to look at the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea and being like, oh, I'm going to just keep my focus on this and it will keep me straight in life. No, he brought up all of these people to relate to us so that they, through their testimonies, point us to Jesus. So it says in verse 1, we have a large crowd. A cloud is what it says, but it's like going to the state fair, right? On a weekend, you walk in the gates and you look and there are just people everywhere. It's impossible to move, right? And what the author is saying is, you know, he said back in verse 32, I don't have time to start talking about these other people. And he's saying, we have countless examples of people, both in the Bible and in our lives today, who have lived lives of faith. And since we're surrounded by people like that, let's do something with it. Let's not just sit and be like, oh, it's good that God can use imperfect people because I'm imperfect. But there's a call to action now. And he says, so let's run. Let's put everything that weighs us down off and run, keeping our eyes on Jesus, not on all these other people. Because you could be David, you could be Abel, you could be Samuel, you could be Enoch, you could be Rahab. That's great. You can actually achieve that goal before you die. In fact, some of us probably already are, just like these people. But there's a goal, there's a better goal, and that goal is to be like Jesus. And so that's where we need to take our focus. And that's what these people would tell you. If they could talk to you today, they would be cheering you on, saying, keep running, run towards Jesus. They're kind of like on the sidelines, holding up these ginormous signs, saying, keep going, it's worth it. Jesus is at the end. And so that's the call in Hebrews 11 and 12. All of these people listed in the Hall of Faith are there to tell you, as you read about them in the Bible, as we talk about them in our lives in that church, all of their lives are written in this Bible to give us a perspective that we have to be running towards Jesus. That's what they tried to do in their lives, and that's what we need to try to do in our lives. I think it's really cool that the author includes all of these unnamed people that are current to his circumstances. How many of us have people who have lived lives of faith that were so radically different than those around them that we could say, wow, look at them running towards Jesus. I would love to be like them. For me, both my grandfathers were like that. And, you know, if they were able to tell me today, they'd say, keep running. It's worth it. Jesus is at the end. Keep going. And that's what they did when they were alive. So, of course, they're going to do that when they're sitting in heaven saying, you know, keep coming. Keep running. You have people in your life like that, too, who, whether just by their life or by what they talk to you about, are encouraging you to follow after Jesus. And not just in a way that just says, well, you know, do the best you can, make some decent choices, but they're encouraging you to run. Because they've seen what the people in Hebrews 11 have seen, is that nothing else in this world is worth running and chasing after. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us the same thing. He says, I've tried to go and get everything else in life, and it's all like I'm chasing the wind, which is a fruitless endeavor. You can't grab smoke and take it home. And that's exactly what is going to happen if we do not set Jesus in our sights and run to him. We'll get distracted by this thing over here, and we'll try and go chase that for a while. It won't fulfill us, so we'll go and chase this other thing for a while, and it won't fulfill us. And so as we think about these people, both in the past, all the way back to Enoch and Abel, up to our current life now, where we have people who are living lives of faith. It not only is it encouraging to know that they're imperfect and God still uses them, but they are there to testify to us that living a life of faith is worth it, even if it means that you live in a hole in the ground and wear sheepskin. Life is of faith is worth it. And so now the question is, okay, we have these people cheering us on to run. What does this running look like? How many of you all have flown from an airport? Okay, good number of us. Okay. So back in 2009, my pastor, the boss that I was working for in construction, and I were going to Moldova for a construction mission trip. We were going to go start building a Bible college. I got to take a couple days off of school as a senior, so I thought that was pretty fun. We flew from a smaller airport in Pennsylvania down to D.C. to the Dulles Airport, and our flight kept getting delayed and getting delayed for no good reason, just because it was. And so we were getting really nervous. We were flying to D.C., and they told us our new arrival time. And, of course, as always, we were nowhere near the next gate we needed to be at. So we were in one terminal, we had to be in another terminal, and we had about 10 minutes to do it. So we talked to the people. They said, they'll know that you're landing. We'll keep the door for you, but you need to hurry and go over there. So we get off the airplane at DC, we grab our bags, and we are running as fast as we can across the airport to try and make it to this plane. Well, sure enough, just as we arrive at the gate, the plane's taxiing out. That was one of the most disheartening moments. I just put everything I had into running from one side of the airport to the other and missed it by just this much. There's another time our family was traveling back from Wisconsin after one of us had graduated. I don't think it was me. It's hard to keep track. I graduated 3 times. I mean, it's just hard to know which one it was. But I think my brother had just graduated. And, you know, back in the good old days, you had a minivan and then you had like a roof rack, like luggage thing, right? And so made it out to Wisconsin, no problem, had bags in it. So we load all our stuff up into this luggage rack, and then we're driving back. And we made it to Pennsylvania, okay? So from the northeast corner of Wisconsin all the way down, and we're in Pennsylvania. We're on the interstate. We're going 65 miles an hour, but it's a windy day. And so we're like, I don't know, probably like 100 miles from home. But we can't go anywhere because this luggage rack just keeps shifting over and like causing our car to like try and swerve into a semi that's going 90 miles an hour down a mountain. And so we try restrapping it down, try tying it harder. We sit there for a while hoping that the weather will change. And it doesn't. It just keeps getting worse. And of course, I think I had just gotten my driver's license at the time, so I'm like, it starts blowing like crazy. So we pull over to a rest stop, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to do. And we said, well, like, we got basically like 2 options. We can keep this luggage rack and like wait till tomorrow to get home, or we can ditch it on the side of the road by the dumpster over here and go home and just hold all the stuff that's in this luggage rack. So that's what we did. We said, you know, I'd rather get home today and not have this silly little thing on the top of our van anymore. So we talked to the rest stop people, said, hey, I know like this is awkward, but we're going to leave this ginormous like roof rack thing by your dumpster. And so we did. We loaded everything on top of everybody. Everybody had like 3 bags on them, sitting in the minivan, and drove home for the next, you know, 3 hours. But we made it. So when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, and it says that we need to run the race that we have been put in, that Jesus started and he's at the finish line, there's some instructions for us. 2 instructions. It says, lay aside every weight. And then 2, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. I think oftentimes we lump those 2 things together. And we think all we got to do is get rid of the sin. So let's talk about sin real quick, because I think most of us are on board with this. The author is saying, listen, if you are going to run to Jesus, who's at the finish line waiting for you, you can't get tangled up in sins. It'll slow you down. It'll trip you up. It will cause you to get cuts and scars and everything. So if we're going to run, avoid the snares. Okay? So it'd be like if you're doing cross-country running and you're running through a forest. Well, here's like a thorn bush. Don't run into it, right? That seems pretty obvious. Or don't run into the vines over here. You know, find the path that avoids it. And that's what the author of Hebrews says, is to let us get away from the sin that so easily trips us up. It'd be like if you were trying to run a marathon with your shoes tied together. Right? That would be a really silly sight to see someone trying to run a marathon with both of their shoes tied together by their shoelaces. Well, it's just equally as silly that we try and live our lives holding on to sin and think that somehow we're going to run to Jesus and it's going to be all great. So we got sin that's trying to trip us up, like roots of trees, like vines, like a weight, a chain and shackle with a big weighted ball at the end. And here we are living our lives normal, thinking, oh, no, it's fine. I'll go run a marathon. And you've got your feet tied together and thorn bushes wrapped around your leg. And you're like, nah, it's fine. I can do this life with my sin. It's fine. Well, we can look at that picture and say, well, that just doesn't make any sense. If you're going to run a race, you're not going to run it with your shoes tied together. So the first thing you're going to check before you get started on your race is, okay, are my shoes tied to my feet, right? You're not going to start a race running with weights tied around your ankle. So the first thing that we need to do, if we want to run this life of faith towards Jesus, we have to just get rid of sin. Because it's going to cause us damage, and it's going to make us run terribly. And I think we're pretty much all on board with that. It's just a matter of, are we willing to do what it takes to cut sin out of our life? Are we willing to change our occupation or change where our family is located? Are we willing to change our daily habits for the sake of running? Are we willing to cut sin out as much as we can? And when we find out that our shoes are getting tied together, we stop and we cut the laces, we retie, we get up and we get going. These people were imperfect people. David was fine, right? He was a man after God's own heart, and then he sins with Bathsheba. Well, he could have just stopped running, but he didn't. He confessed his sin. He got rid of it. He left it where it was, and he started running again. That's what we need to do. We will sin. We will sin regularly and a lot, sometimes not knowing it. But when we find out that we have sin in our life, we need to just stop, say, yeah, that is a thorn bush on my leg. Hold on, let me take care of that. Get rid of it. Don't try and justify why you have a thorn bush on your leg and you're trying to run a marathon. Don't do that. Get rid of the sin. And if you have a sin that easily trips you up a lot, get the help you need to get rid of it. It's totally fine to ask somebody who's running the race with you, saying, I don't know how this happened, but I have a thorn bush on my leg. Can you help me get it off? That's what we're here for community, to help each other get thorn bushes off of our legs so we can run. But that's not just the only thing that we need to get rid of. Notice what he says first is to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. We can see the thorn bush being a problem, but what we don't often see is the fact that we're putting a whole bunch of stuff in a backpack and trying to run a marathon with it. There are other things in our life that aren't sin that will still slow you down in your run towards Jesus. It'll get in your way. It'll make you slow, and you'll look silly trying to do it. So just like when my pastor, my boss, and I were running through the airport, we looked silly. We got like 3 bags apiece running across an entire airport trying to make it to an airplane. That's not a pretty sight. Like, if we were going to enter a running competition, we wouldn't have those bags. So my question is, in that situation, was it our only goal to get on the plane? To make it to the plane on time? Because if it was, if our only goal was to get on that plane and make sure we got on that plane, we would have ditched our bags and ran. Because the bag slowed us down. You got the wheelie bag hitting you in the heel. You got your big duffel bag weighing you down to this side. And you're running through the airport. And none of us were in good condition at the time, right? So, like, all of this extra baggage, these weights, are just slowing us down. And so if we really wanted to make it on that plane, we would have ditched the bags. And we would have full out ran. But it was equally important to us that we got on that plane with our bags. You know, and in that situation, I'm not saying we did the wrong thing, right? We were going on a trip. If we didn't have our bags, it would be a problem. Also, the airport would have gotten really mad at us if we left bags laying throughout the airport. So I'm not saying we did anything wrong in that situation, but if you think about your life like that, and you're running towards Jesus, but all the meanwhile, you've got a bag here, a bag on your shoulder, and you're trying to not get hit in the heel with your bag all the time. If your purpose is to make it to Jesus, and that's the only purpose you have, you don't need those bags. What you need to do is what we did when we were on our road trip and our roof rack was causing us problems. You need to ditch it on the side of the road and go. And so these things come up in our life, and they're not sin. They're two separate things. Let us set aside all of the weights in our lives and the sin. And then we're free to run as quickly as we can. So I don't know if God has been speaking to you right now and you're like, oh, I know what he's talking about. But let's walk through some examples of weight that isn't sin, but will slow you down in your run. So first, as an example, maybe it's your dream house. Maybe you have this vision of a castle that you want. And you're trying to get that while you're running towards Jesus. And then you have this ginormous mortgage payment that you have this weight that you're dragging while you're trying to run to Jesus. Maybe it's a dream job. And so you're worried about doing all the right things inside your workplace so that you can get promoted, so that you can have this salary, so that you can be this wealthy, so you can afford the mortgage on the castle that you just bought, right? And so now you added another bag of concern that you have to keep your focus on over here. All the meanwhile, we're all saying, yeah, I'm running a race to Jesus. I'm trying to run to heaven, but I've got all this other stuff. So maybe it's your dream car or your dream relationship, or maybe it's the stuff that's going on in your life that you're just hoarding up. And it's not always good things either. Sometimes we're weighed down by things that aren't necessarily sin, that aren't good. And yet for some reason we don't ditch them on the side of the road to keep running. We hold on to guilt over past mistakes. We don't think that God has everything in control, so we try and take control of things. And those bags don't make any sense to me. Why are you holding on to bags that are harming you, that aren't good for you, trying to punish yourself and say, yeah, but I'm running to Jesus? I would say most of us, including me, have bags that we should be ditching on the side of the road so that we can run. And run free. Maybe it's the approval of other people. Maybe it's your reputation that you're worried about. And the people in Hebrews 11 weren't worried about their reputation. They got written down as living in holes in the ground, wearing sheep and camel skin. But they were running. They were running without bags. to weigh them down. So we need to examine our lives and think about what are the sins. Yes, well, for sure, get rid of those. Jesus died for those, and there's no reason for you to have them anymore. Get rid of them. Confess them. Cut them off. Leave them. But then we also need to consider all of this stuff, some of it good, some of it bad, some of it indifferent, that we just weigh our lives down with. Because it all gets in the way of running. What are the things that are stressing you out? It's probably because it's weighing you down and slowing you down. Some of the things you can't change. Sometimes it's your health. Sometimes it's other people that are weighing you down, but you can always change your perspective on those things. But the things that we are in control of, whether it's gathering up all of this stuff or keeping on to the things that have weighed us down in the past, we need to stop, look at ourselves and say, you know, if I want to make it to Jesus in a timely manner, I'm going to ditch this stuff on the side of the road and I'm going to run. I'm going to give it all I have. And when I come to an obstacle and I trip and I have a face plant, I'm going to get back up, brush myself off, and I'm going to keep running. I'm not going to pick up my bags again and say, see, this wasn't worth it. See, the sad thing is, if we continue to run after Jesus, which is good, right? It's better than running away from him. But if we're going to continue to run to Jesus with our bags, we say what I said about getting on that plane. It was equally important that I had my bags when I got on that plane. And so for you to run the race of life, claiming that you have faith and you're running to Jesus and you're keeping those weights on you, you're saying it's equally important to me that I have these bags when I cross the finish line. And so the question is, when you reach the end of your life, is it really important that you have all those bags? Is it really important that you own a castle and you have 17 cars and you had one of the highest paying jobs in America? It doesn't matter. Your body still goes in the ground. It still decays. Now, if you're running after Jesus, you get to go to heaven, but it has nothing to do with your castle, your cars, or your job. Is it really that important to hold on to your guilt over the sins that you've committed in the past and saying, well, I had a thorn bush on me once, and you're just going to weigh yourself down? Is it really that important to cross the finish line with that? Because once you get to heaven, that bag is going to fall off. All of the stuff in our life that we tend to weigh ourselves down with, when you cross the finish line, all disappears. You don't get to take your castle to heaven. Heaven's going to be better. You don't get to take your vehicles to heaven because we won't need those type of vehicles in heaven. Your salary won't matter because we won't have the kind of economy that we have in heaven. And so when you cross the finish line, if you're running after Jesus and you cross the finish line into heaven, none of the bags that we have and none of the weights that we carry matter because they all disappeared. And we need to have that focus, saying, what is it important for me to cross that finish line with? So for sure it's not thorn bushes and shackles. And it's for sure not to have these big heavy bags of things that you accomplished in your life, but you slowed down. So we need to cut off sin, for sure. We all know sin's going to damage not just us, but damage our relationship with God and the person that we claim we're running after. So for sure, we'll get rid of sin. But take a serious look at your life and ask the question, what are the things that aren't helping me run? That's how we ought to evaluate decisions that we make, the things that we hold on to. Is it helping me run to Jesus? And if the answer is no, then we need to seriously consider ditching it on the side of the road because it could just weigh you down. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to go quit our jobs, sell all of our houses, and go live in a hole in the ground. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. But let's say the house is stressing you out and you spend more time worrying about that than you do looking at Jesus. Well, you need to find a way quickly to set that perspective right or get rid of it. Because it doesn't matter what house you have when you cross the finish line. And so we need to take a serious look and ask ourselves, these people want us. They're cheering us on as we're running and saying, keep running. We need to take a serious look at our lives and say, am I running with bags? Am I running with thorn bushes? Because it's going to slow me down. And then we have to keep our focus direct. If we don't, you're always chasing after something in your life. You're always running after something. And if we don't keep our focus direct and say, I want to make it to Jesus, not I want to make it to the white picket fenced house over here. Say, I want to make it to Jesus. Everything that gets in my way, I'm going to get rid of. And that's how people, although like Rahab was a prostitute, although David had a kid with another person's wife and then murdered him, although these people weren't great people, that's what these people did, is they were confronted with their imperfections, their sins, and they cut it off. They laid off the weights that were slowing them down, and then they started running. I think the biggest problem we have here in our country, here in our area, is that we have a whole bunch of Christians trying to run to Jesus with a whole bunch of bags so that we can make it to heaven, cross the finish line, and say, Jesus, look at my bag. What happened to all my bags? Jesus isn't impressed with your bags. He wants you to run free. And so what I would love to see here for us is a whole bunch of people running completely free of thorn bushes and bags, running hard after Jesus, not saying to die early, right? I'm not saying kill yourself trying to serve Jesus. But I'm saying there's such freedom in running without anything slowing you down. And I would love for all of us to run so hard that by Wednesday, we're starving for more food. That Sunday's message isn't good enough to keep me running all week. That we would need to meet more. That you would need to pick up your Bible and read it every day. I would love for us to be so hungry from running that we would need more food from God's word. Unfortunately, that's not the state most of our Christians here in America. Most of us are overweight and we like food. We like coming to church to get fed. We even like going to Bible studies to get fed. We like to be fed. But then you don't run it off. You know what that's going to do? It's going to make you overweight and it's going to slow you down. If all you do is eat and don't exercise, you're not going to run very effectively. And we have a whole bunch of people in the church in America who are just like not even trying to run. But they still come to church. They're still pretty great people. But they've got so many bags and so many thorn bushes that they've kind of just given up on the whole running thing and say, well, Jesus is going to drag me across the finish line at some point, so it's fine. The call for us is to run. And in case you don't think in pictures, this is how it applies practically and not in poetic language. It means not just listening to the word and saying, oh yeah, I agree with that, but it means going out and doing something with it. It means being willing to give up your life, not just being willing to die, but willing to give up your lifestyle, your reputation, for the sake of what God has called you to. It means when you're arguing with your spouse or yelling at your kids that you stop and realize what you're doing is sin and you confess it, you get rid of it, and you start living a life of faith again. It means being humble enough to admit, I am imperfect, just like the people in the Bible were imperfect, and asking other imperfect people for help to get rid of the weights and the sins that are slowing you down, so that you can run with freedom to Jesus. We have to start running. We're put in a race, as the author says, and so we need to go after Jesus. Not just follow the path that he put, but to run it the way he ran it. He's the only one who's effectively finished the course without anyone going before him. And so he's coming, he's calling from the finish line saying, look at how I ran this race, do the same. Cut off anything that is slowing you down and going after Jesus. Because it's not worth it. It's what the author says Jesus had to come to grips with as well. He says this, that Jesus, who started our race, who was the author of our faith, and who's at the end of our race, the completion of our race, for the joy that lay before him, knowing that he had a goal that he was going to attain, endured a cross and despised the shame that came alongside of it, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God's throne. I would encourage you this week, read the rest of Hebrews 12 as he develops that thought even further. But just like Jesus, when he was faced the night before he was going to be crucified, and he knew it was going to happen, he knew one of his friends was going to completely betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He was in the garden asking if his father would just find a different way. But when it came to it, he ran. He ran to the cross to die for your sins that we try and run with. He ran to the cross to pay for those so that you can have the ability to cut them off and leave them on the side of the road and run to God, which you weren't doing. You've been born to be an enemy of God. And Jesus is calling from the finish line saying, look, I endured suffering, shame, death, so that you could run. So there's three different groups of people that you probably fall into one of these groups. One, maybe you aren't running the race because you're not on a race. You haven't accepted by faith that Jesus came to die for your sins and that his death and resurrection count for you, even though it happened 2,000 years ago. And maybe this is the first time that you're hearing that Christians are supposed to run with purpose towards a goal. And so for you, if you're not running a race because you didn't know that there was a race to be run, I'm telling you that the gospel says to you, there is a race that you can be in. And it's not a race to see who wins, because the people who compete in this race will all eventually win. It's a race, it's an exercise of a community, of teamwork, to help each other attain the goal to get to Jesus, the one person who's lived life in faith perfectly. Then there's some of us who are believers. We know that we're running a race, but maybe we aren't moving. Or maybe we're trying to run with, 800 pounds of bags. And so we're like crawling and we're gasping for air. Jesus didn't want your life to be that. Jesus wants you to run freely. Now, does that mean that you're going to have things come perfectly? No, it probably means that you're going to have a life that kind of looks like living in a hole in the ground. Everyone's going to look at you and say, what is that guy's deal? Why isn't he trying to buy a bigger house? Why isn't he trying to get a better job? And so for you, if you're in that phase where you either got thorn bushes all over the place or you got 800 pounds of bags, today, this week, you need to start examining all of those things and properly aligning your life so that you're focused on Jesus, who's calling you and saying, come. And you got all of these people around you, including us, cheering you on and say, run, it's worth it. I want you by the end of the week to be running free of all the things that are slowing you down in your relationship with God so that you can enjoy the life that Jesus died for instead of just waltzing down this path trying to hold on to the things of the world. And then maybe you're in this third group. I'm not in it, but maybe you are. Maybe you're a person who's running as hard as you possibly can. You are cutting off every bush you find. You're throwing weights aside. You might look a little bit crazy. To you, I'd say, thank you. Keep running. Don't give up. Later in Hebrews 12, it says, don't become weary in doing that. Let your life end that way. Run hard. Run free. So that when you make it to Jesus, you're not worried about the bags you brought, but that you're just glad that you're done, that you're home. And so for all of us, let's not just let these testimonies, the lives of these people who were imperfect like us, just make us feel better about ourselves. Let it motivate us to do what they did, which was cut off everything and run as hard as you can. Give it everything you've got for whatever years you have left. Give it. So that when you cross the finish line, you'll hear Jesus say, all right, come on in. Well done. Good job. You're done running. Dear Father, we thank you for this series, the people that you've sovereignly put into your word to give us a testimony of the grace that you have. Thank you that it is possible for us to please you, that you would be happy with those who even have just a small mustard seed of faith. We pray for us that we would have that faith and then let that faith make us do something, even if it's crazy, even if it means giving up our career or our homes or our vehicles or the relationships that are totally unprofitable in our lives. We pray if anyone's here that is not running a race because they weren't aware that there was a race to run, that they would today or very early this week come to grips with the fact that you have sacrificed everything for them to be able to be in this race, living a life in a broken world that, although that life might look nuts to everyone else, is the only life that makes sense. We pray for us, probably the majority of us, who are just slowed down by responsibilities or self-inflicted pain or things that we brought upon ourselves that are just slowing us down. And for the sins that we don't identify as sins and we think is okay to keep doing, we pray that you would help us cut all of that off of us, ditch it on the side of the road, and run. And we thank you for the testimony of people in our lives who run a life of faith, free, and run hard. We pray that we would become a church that is known for that, for people who run, and encourage other people to run, a church that helps people run. We pray that you would do a work with your Spirit in us this week to reveal things that we didn't even see on ourselves, so that we can run to you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.